This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the rebirth of the Reflections podcast. This is, I believe, episode 17. With this rebirth, I'm going to come full circle, hopefully, and start going forward toward the present, insha'Allah ta'ala, because, you know, so far I've talked about, you know, my childhood, some of the trauma that I had growing up with my mother, with my stepmother, with my grandmother, etc. I talked about all of those things and some of the reasons why I am the way that I am and do the things that I do and address issues and situations that I decide to address. The reason why I do it is because it has some personal connection to me, some personal, like when I design my talks and things of nature, I want them to be about things that I personally can resonate with, because you know what comes from the heart goes to the heart. So I'm trying to be as heartfelt as I can, inshallah ta'ala. Today, on this episode, and this is something that you know I've held for a long time, simply because I did not feel it had any value to what I was trying to do at the moment. This is one thing that I've always tried to do in all of the years that I've been giving talks, da'wah, motivational lectures, because that's the only things that I do. I'm not qualified for anything else. I try to tell other people about Islam, tell other Muslims about Islam and how to try to, build a relationship with themselves, their creator, their deen, motivate people. And that's the end of it. I've always tried to make sure that if I use something from my personal life, that it has some intrinsic value to that conversation, it adds to it. And this has been a part of my life that I have not felt has added that value up until now. And also, one of my earliest teachers, when I first started to get involved in da'wah and started doing any public talking, he told me, he said, you know, just leave these parts of your past, just leave them out. They're not privy to the conversation at the moment, and they don't add value. As well as, I've come to learn this advice the hardest way. He said, you know, Muslims have a tendency to prejudge someone, especially when they're leading off with, you know, I came from this lifestyle, that lifestyle, to that lifestyle, you know, leave it off, you know, state the facts. You were a Christian, you know, who left Christianity, ended up in the streets for a while, ended up coming to Islam, and alhamdulillah, that's changed your life, and make that the basis of your da'wah. So I've left all of that out until, you know, this past couple of years, where I've started to be more upfront about who I am. Number one, to free myself, you know, to free myself from that box that you get put in as a public speaker. Because one of the things that happens as a public speaker is the only things, you know, you share about your life are the things you choose to share. You choose to talk about certain things and post them on social media, and people post your lectures, and they end up thinking that those small snippets, because what that is at any moment, you know, a lecture or a post on social media, it's such a small fragment of a person's life that they're choosing to share. And if you take those small fragments and create an image of someone, sometimes you set, you know, super unrealistic standards of a human, of a person. And that can also become very burdensome on them, you know, to feel like, you know, I've been put in this position that now I need to try my best to live up to that. And then always feeling like you're not able to do so, always feeling like, you know, hypocrisy is there because, you know, this is not who you are. So, you know, to free myself from a little bit of that, you know, over the past couple of years, I've started to open up more about my life, more about my childhood, more about the trauma that I've gone through, more about the mental, you know, health battles that I've encountered along the way in an attempt to try to help others. Now, today, we are going to talk about something that I have not ever mentioned up until now. And that is where my story leaves off, when I talk about how the Bible led me to Islam. Where that story ends with me accepting Islam in the winter of 1998 and boom, you know, done and dusted, I'm going to pick up right there. I'm going to pick up right there. And this will be over the next few episodes, inshallah. Because after accepting Islam in December of 1998, I was actually waiting to go to court for the young man that I beat up at the payphone, which I talk about in my story about how the Bible led me to Islam. If you've missed that, you have to go back and catch that. But, you know, I had an incident where in my thugged out phase of leaving Christianity and before coming to Islam, you know, when I was, thought I was the hottest thing walking as far as, you know, I had earned a black belt at the point. I was a very angry child. I was hanging out with the cool kids, you know, the in-group at my high school, etc. I got into a lot of issues. And one of them was there was a young man at a payphone, and it was very late at night. And this was out, I think, in like, you know, the country of where I'm from. I think it was out like Pickens or Easley or something like that. I needed to make an immediate phone call, and the only way you could do so was at a payphone. There was no cell phones, there's no way to interact, couldn't text them, couldn't tweet them, couldn't DM them. You had to go to an actual physical phone and call them back. So I went to a payphone, and it was the only one around. And there just so happened to be a young man there, probably, you know, not far off from my age. And I asked him to get off the phone because I really needed to make an emergency call. And I was not in the right mind frame. I was possibly a little bit intoxicated from something, and I was angry. I had a black belt in martial arts. These types of combinations, an angry young man who has martial arts training, who is not in his right frame of mind, it's just a recipe for disaster. And I accept full responsibility, of course. I mean, these are things that we do. But he decided not to get off the payphone. And I said, dude, look, I need to get on this phone now. And the way I remember it, to the best of my memory, is he gave me some attitude. And when he gave me some attitude, something in me just went and just snapped. And I got into a fight with him. And, you know, I had three friends in the car with me. They all jumped out of the car and jumped in. And the young man ended up having to go to the hospital. He was hurt. And the next morning after that, they had found my friends. And they had went to them before they came to me and questioned them about this. And they all pointed at me, said it was my fault. He started it, blah, blah, blah. And the police ended up at my door the next afternoon, and they arrested me. And I was charged. And the charges were very serious. Very serious charges. And I was awaiting court. They let me go home to my grandmother. And when I accepted Islam in 1998, I was waiting to go to court for that. So in February, I had my court hearing, and I took a plea deal, because initially what they wanted, because it was a very severe charge, they wanted 20 years in prison. And with my lawyer, alhamdulillah, I was able to make a plea deal and a negotiation to drop that charge to assault and battery of a high and aggravated nature. Assault and battery of high and aggravated nature, I think, is one step below attempted murder. So they dropped it down to assault and battery of a high and aggravated nature, which probably describes it quite well. And then I accepted a plea deal of 7 years in prison that was then suspended to 5 years in prison, and the other 2 years would be served on probation. So I was sentenced to 5 years in the South Carolina Department of Corrections. Even talking about this now, I've only shared this with a few close people in my life, like people who have been really close to me, know this about me. And even talking about it now, like, I'm going to tell you by the end, you know, like, I have no, like, there's no shame in this per se, but it's just a very hard time of my life to really talk about, because it was such a pivotal time. It was such a monumental event in the history of my life. So it's crazy. But I was sentenced to 5 years in the South Carolina Department of Corrections, was immediately taken into custody, and began serving what would end up being 3 years and close to 9 months, 3 years, 8 months, 3 years, 9 months in prison from the beginning of 1999 until the end of 2002, to the end of 2002. So my life changed. Here I am. I'm 18, going on 19 years old. I had just accepted Islam a couple of months before, was trying to change my life. You know, I hadn't even, you know, properly learned how to pray by then, because there was no regular new Muslim classes at the masjid. I was trying to learn everything on my own with what limited resources I had at the time. You know, and I'm hoping that I'm doing the right thing. Even I remember even going to court that day, you know, making dua, because that was all I knew how to do at the moment, making dua. Oh Allah, you know, like I've given my life to you, you know, give my life back to me. And when I was sentenced to 5 years in prison, I knew I was going to prison. I mean, it could have been a lot worse, 20. But even then, when I'm going to prison, I'm like, you know, there's that part of me that's like, you know, you accepted Islam, trying to do the right thing, and it still doesn't work out really well. You're still about to spend the next 5 years of your life in prison. So it was a test. It was a serious test. And not realizing that I would look now at my age, you know, 41, I would look back and realize that Allah did answer my du'as that day in that courtroom. He gave me my life back. At 18 years old, I was put on a bus from Greenville and put on a state prison bus, driven 5 hours across South Carolina to Ridgedale. Ridgedale is about as far away from my hometown of Greenville that you can get. It was all the way down in the south of the state. It was near Charleston. And there's a big division within the prison community between upstate South Carolina, like the Columbia area, which is the mid-state, and the south of South Carolina, which is like Charleston and all of that. It was very territorial. So I was sent into enemy territory as a guy from the upstate down to Ridgedale to a level 2 facility because of the nature of my crime. It was a violent crime. And started my sentence. I remember walking into prison on that first day, like, just, I was just in, I was shell-shocked. That's the best way I can put it, shell-shocked. You know, here I am now, I'm in a prison with people who are convicted of murder, people who are serving life sentences, you know, people convicted of all kinds of violent crimes, because it was where a lot of violent crimes went in that level 2. It was a new facility. And I was thrown in one of the dorms. And here I am, not knowing what is it, what am I going to do with my life now? Like, that's it. Like, this is rock bottom. I'm sitting in prison. There are a door that's shut behind me, and I can't open it. I can't leave this small cell. This is where I am. This is where I'm going to eat. This is where I'm going to sleep. This is where I'm going to use the bathroom. This is where I'm going to, you know, have to do everything for the next 5 years of my life. And I'm conflicted about, you know, faith and praying and like, what do I do here? Like, as a Muslim, what am I going to do here? Because I didn't know anything about prison at 18. I didn't know anything. I didn't know that there was such a strong Muslim community in prison that I would come to, you know, integrate with, alhamdulillah. But I had no idea about any of this. So I was talking to my roommate when I first got in. It was another white guy. And we just started talking, you know, and he asked me, you know, are you religious? Because he wanted to give me a Bible. And the only book I had at that time, I had a Quran, a Yusuf Ali translation of the Quran, only the translation that was given to me in county while I was waiting to be transferred to prison. That's it. That's all I had. And I was reading it. And he said, are you religious? I said, yeah, I'm a Muslim. And he was like, what do you mean you're a Muslim? And I was like, yeah, I'm a Muslim. He's like, bro, you can't be Muslim in here. You're white. You need to go, you know, if you either need to go hang out with the Christians, hang out with the Aryans, hang out with your own people, because, you know, Muslims is kind of like a black thing in here. So immediately he first gave me a little bit of like, what have I gotten myself into? But then at the back of my head, I'm like, that I just accepted Islam in Greenville, and the majority of Muslims were not African Americans. They were Asians, and there was, you know, a couple of brothers from Africa and a couple of African American brothers, but it wasn't. So I kind of knew it in a sense, but right now I'm in prison. The rules could be completely different. So I decided to do what I've always kind of been best at in my life, and I just decided to start being observant. So when we get to go out in the daytime, because you go out in the day in the day room, some, you know, you get a job eventually. So people are coming and going. It's controlled movement on a level 2 prison, which means that, you know, you can only move from one place to another when you're allowed to do so. And you have to go boom, boom. There's no just hanging around. Every dorm had its own little separate yard where they were able to go out in during certain hours of the day. So I just I just kind of posted up in a corner, watching, you know, some TV and just observing what's going on around me, because this is a whole new world for me. I mean, I'm a kid from Greenville, South Carolina, who's now in a level 2 prison with violent offenders and on the complete other side of the state. And I had never really gone anywhere. As far as I'd ever gone before that was to Atlanta and to Myrtle Beach. Like that was it. So I started observing, and I even saw some guys walking around with prayer rugs. And I knew what a prayer rug looked like because I had been given one, with a prayer rug over their shoulder, because that's the one thing, one of the things that Muslim prisoners were allowed to have that no one else was allowed to have, is they're allowed to have their sajada. They're allowed to have their prayer rug. And a lot of brothers walk around with it in prison on their shoulder just to, you know, let everybody know I'm a Muslim, because I would quickly come to find out that there are a few groups of people in the prison system that you just don't really mess with. And one of those is the Muslim community. You don't mess with the Muslim community. There's a very strong, tight bond of brotherhood that if you mess with one of us, you mess with all of us. The same with like the Aryans and some others, but the Muslims, you just don't mess with them. So brothers would walk around with that, just, you know, kind of letting you know. And it's almost like, you know, I represent my deen, I'm a Muslim. So I saw that, but they were all African-American brothers. There was no other white Muslims in the community at the time. So I sat around and I watched, and, you know, I did my own thing. And then one day I was sitting out in the prison yard getting some sun. I was on the yard, because in the yard there was a handball court, there was a basketball court, a little workout area, and a little small track to walk around in circles, and people used to sit along the wall. So I was sitting along the wall reading the Quran that I had. And a guy came and sat out next to me, and he said, "Hey, how you doing, brother? I see you reading the Quran. Are you interested in Islam?" That would come to find out would be the imam of the community of the time, and we were in the same dorm. His name was Abdul Hadi. He came and he asked me, "Are you interested in, you know, in Islam?" And that's when I told him, I said, you know, I actually became a Muslim a couple months ago on the streets. And he was shocked. He was like, "So you're a Muslim?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "You became a Muslim before you came to prison?" Because the majority of Muslim inmates became Muslim in prison. Some of them for the right reasons, some of them for protection, but they became in there. I said, "Yes." But it was literally like 3 months ago. And he was like, you know, "Assalamu alaikum, brother. You know, it's a pleasure to meet you." He was genuinely excited and happy to meet me. And he was like, "You know, I'm the Imam Abdul Hadi. You know, what do you know about the religion?" I started explaining to him that I didn't know how to pray yet. You know, the only thing I had was this English Quran. I knew how to make dua. I hadn't even learned how to, you know, memorize Fatiha. Like, I knew nothing, next to nothing. And he was like, "Don't worry, brother, I got you." So after that day, you know, he started getting with me, because there was two rec rooms. There was two small open rooms, one on each side of the dorms, because they faced each other in like a long hall. There was two rooms. One of them, the Christians used to go to a lot and do their little, you know, sermons and talks with each other. And the other one, the Muslims used as kind of like, for that dorm, a prayer room / the brothers can hang out room. So he started meeting me every day after work in that room, and started to teach me the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mashallah, the brother had been in prison for a long time. By then, he had studied a lot. By then, he had even earned a bachelor's degree, you know, via a correspondence course that he had been doing for a few years. Mashallah, the brother was knew what he was doing. And he was just a genuinely beautiful brother. May Allah grant him goodness in this life and the next. And if you ever get a chance to watch this, brother, if you've ever been out and you know who I'm talking about, reach out to a brother. May Allah bless you. He started off by giving me a book. He taught me how to pray the proper way. And then he gave me the book by Sheikh Al-Albani, rahimahullah ta'ala, "Pray As You've Seen Me Pray," a description of the Prophet's prayer. Started to teach me Fatiha on Friday. You know, he took me to Juma and you know, introduced me to the community. You know, I kind of took my Shahada all over again in that scenario. And I started getting introduced to the Muslim community. And I even was able to get a job at the library. You know, when jobs came open, there was a librarian job open. I took it right away, because then I was able to just be around books. Because one thing I will say is that my closest companions during those 5 years in prison became my books. They became my books. Like, that became something I dug myself into. This brother Abdul Hadi giving me, you know, loaning me books here and there, just gave me this thirst for knowledge to read about, you know, how the Prophet prayed. Then he gave me the book, The Sealed Nectar, and I read about the Prophet's life. You know, he gave me the book, Usul Thalatha, the three, you know, the three questions that you'll be questioned in the grave. Man Rabbuk, wa ma dinuk, wa ma nabiyuk. You know, it just created a thirst of knowledge for me. So from that moment that I started reading until the moment I left South Carolina Department of Corrections, like, you would not see me without a book. No matter what I was doing, I made sure I had a book with me, or the, you know, Hisn al-Muslim, something to read while waiting, because you had to wait in a lot of lines in prison with controlled movement. Wait in line for food, wait in line to go out of the dorm, wait in line to go in the dorm, wait in line to go over here, walking across the yard, single file. Like, I just always had a book on me because I could just always be reading and keep reading. And working in the library, I was able to read all day long. I was around books all day long, and most of my time was just sit behind the desk, you know, just doing mundane tasks and reading. And I was able, because I was the librarian, I was able to have more than 10 books, because they had a limit on how many books you could have in your dorm, in your cell, and that was 10. But because I worked in the library, I could have more than 10. So I took high advantage of that. And my roommates from then on out realized that this guy has books stacked on the floor. He has books in his locker. He has books above. Alhamdulillah, after that, I would end up, you know, getting a Muslim roommate. Because the imams also have a lot of pull in the prison, because they kind of control one of the most powerful communities within inside the prison system. So he was able to get me moved into a roommate with a Muslim who, mashallah, was another very knowledgeable brother, may Allah bless him, who had been around for a very long time. And thus began my rebirth. That, to me, that's why I will never, ever, ever be ashamed of spending those five years in prison. Well, three years and 8 months, 3 years and 9 months. I'll never be ashamed of that, because of the simple fact that it made me who I am. Like, it gave me the foundations to be able to have the love for the deen that I have now, and allowed me to be able to do all of the things that I've done in my life when it comes to the da'wah, because it cemented in me firm faith. Like, literally 3 years and 8 months spent in books, 3 years and 8 months of every day, all day long, studying, reading, analyzing, asking questions, sending out letters to places like Dar es Salaam, and there was another Halalco in Fairfax, Virginia, where you could get questions answered, listening to the tapes of the ulama of the time, watching videos, so on and so forth. It put me in a position that when I left prison, the things that I would encounter as soon as I left prison didn't shake me. Didn't shake my faith. It didn't shake it. Alhamdulillah, I stayed firm and was able to do what I've done up until this day. So it was a unique training for me that I don't know if I would have ever had access to that if I had not ended up in prison. So when I say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered my dua that day in the courtroom to give me my life back, it's exactly what He did. Gave me my life back. That time in prison, I would look at it as, you know, one of the most beautiful times of being a Muslim in my life, because there was true brotherhood in the community for the most part. Some issues that happened later on we'll discuss in either the next episode or the next. But other than that, it was mostly tremendous love amongst the brothers there, and everybody looked out for each other, everybody took care of each other. You know, it was beautiful. My daily salawat, it was on point. Never missed a salah, never missed a sunan salah, never missed, you know, salatul duha in those 3 years and 9 months. When I learned about salatul duha, which is the salah that you can make after fajr up until duhur, I used to make that every single day. I used to pray salatul tasbih once a week, which is another forgotten prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I used to get up and pray Qiyam al-Layl. I used to pray a witr. Like, you know, and the connection that I had to not only my deen, but to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my Rabb, was stronger than I can ever remember it being. Because even though my body was imprisoned, my soul and my mind was free. That was the most beautiful thing about it, was the body was restricted. It was like being on a fast wherein I'm protected from everything from the outside world. I have nothing now but to deal with but me, and improving myself and changing my life. So even though that body was imprisoned and not being affected by the things of the outside world, I say Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, because my soul and my mind were set free. My soul and my mind were set free. And that's something that's so precious to me. And for those of you out there, I know there's a lot of brothers who've, you know, and sisters who have, you know, come out of the prison system as Muslims. And I know a lot of times they struggle. I know a lot of times they struggle to stay on the straight path. This is my message to you that your deen that was your strength there can be your strength now. Can be your strength now. Make that your strength now. You know, there's some brothers that know me. You might see this. That we spent time in prison together. Particularly Qawi. If you see this, I'm going to make sure I try to find a way to send this to you. Qawi, who was one of my roommates for a very long time. MashaAllah, may Allah bless the brother. And grant him good in this life and the next. And we have spoken over the years. We have spoken since he's gotten out. You know, Islam is your strength, brother. You know what I mean? The same way it was what we held on to survive the prison system, now can be used to survive this other prison system of this dunya. It's in you. And this is also an advice for those youth out there that it's another reason why I decided to be more open about this, is because we have a lot of our youth getting involved in craziness. You know, I'm seeing it all over the place. Gun crime here in where I live in Minnesota, knife crime and in the UK, like, you know, we're losing our youth. Brothers, this thug life ain't it, bro. It's not it. True thugs are either in prison or they dead. You know what I mean? And that's not an ending for you, bro. Your honor is in your religion, in your connection to your creator, not your connection to a postcode or a zip code or a neighborhood or a gang or an affiliation, because those people don't care about you. And they sure as hell cannot help you on the day when you stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. Your gang members, your homies, your mates, your dudes, namandim, they can't help you on the day when you stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your Rabb is right there where you left him. Turn around, go back to your Lord and make things right with him. He forgives all things. This street life ain't it, brother. The street life is not it, brother. It will eat you up and spit you out like you did not exist. This dunya don't love you, man. Those homies don't love you, man. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has love for those who believe. I know you got that faith in your heart. Come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do the right thing. Trust me, prison is not it. It's not it, family. It's not it. It is prison. Even though I will say that I had some beautiful time in there and connecting to my deen, don't be that, find that outside. Trust me, if I could find that same thing outside, I would have never said I needed to go to prison for it. But Allah Jalla wa Ala knows best. Don't be that. You have this warning for you. You have family who love you. You have friends around you who will help guide you in the right direction. I know what it feels like to, you know, feel like you're, you know, thugged out and you're gangster and you're bad. And dude, and trust me, you're not. You're not. When I went to prison and met some real gangsters and some real thugs, I don't want no part of that. Nor do you. So youth, our brothers out there thugging, come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before it's too late. Trust me. Take it from me. You're not going to survive that. A lot of you are not going to survive that prison life, bro. You're not. So don't put yourself through that. Turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before it's too late. And for everybody else, you know, I know what it's like to be at the bottom. I know what it's like to be imprisoned. When I read the story of Yusuf alayhi salam and how he was, you know, betrayed by his brothers, thrown in the well and then thrown into prison, I feel that. I know what that feels like. Those parts of the Quran we're reading about Yusuf being in prison, I know exactly what it feels like to have your freedom taken away from you completely, in chains, bound. When I read about Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, Imam Ahmed rahimahullah ta'ala, and all of the, you know, the great imams who went through prison, like, I know what it feels like. I know why that's such a big thing, why that's such a huge thing to have your freedoms taken away from you. So I'm going to use the next couple of episodes to drop some lessons that I've learned while incarcerated, while being locked down, while having this time to myself. Also some things, you know, that happened that could have sent things very south, because as I said, you know, most of it was beautiful. The connection that I made to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was beautiful. The connection I made to understanding what it's like to be, you know, brothers with another Muslim and have that understanding that even, and especially even though that there was one more white brother who came in the community after me, but you know, to be the only white brother and to be shown this love by brothers, mashallah, it taught me so many things. And all of that went very well until the day I almost lost my life in prison. But we'll talk about that on the next episode, inshallah ta'ala, the day I almost lost my life behind prison walls. So here we are, we're back, the rebirth. This is the new setup. I hope you like the look. We're going to take a new avenue on this. We're trying now to go from the time I left, the time from when I entered to Islam up until the present day of how this all came to be and what lessons we can learn along the way, what reflections I've made along my path, referring things back to my past, etc. And for those of you who watch my regular YouTube videos and streams, you'll know that one of my goals now is to be here for every Muslim, to be here not just to preach to the choir, the people who are already pious, the people who are already doing the right thing, the people who are already, high in knowledge. My goal is to be here for people like me, who are the average Muslims, the struggling Muslims, the sad Muslims, the depressed Muslims, the sinful Muslims, the trying Muslims, the I can't make it through the next day Muslims, I need some help Muslims. That's who I am. And that's who I'm going to try to be here for, to make inclusivity disappear when it comes to just preaching to the choir, and to make this content, at least this platform, this space, open to everyone who is trying to make it. Because that's all we can do, is we can try to make it. And I'm going to try to be here to struggle along with every other Muslim who's struggling to make it day to day, and be authentically who I am. But now, maybe after seeing this, you'll understand why I do some of the things I do, the way I behave sometimes, the way I am very blunt about certain things. All of this came from spending 4 years. A lot of this came from spending 4 years in prison and having to really survive in that jungle, survive in that kind of a war zone, survive in that kind of, dog eat dog world. There's only the fit survive. Is that there's certain things I just don't tolerate anymore. There's certain things like, dude, the things that I've seen and been through in my life, like, no, this is not going to be the one to shake me. This is not going to be the one to break me. You're not going to be the one to do that. There's just certain things I am not going to allow into my space or to deal with. And there's just going to be certain ways that I go about handling my business. Yes, that we're ingrained in learning how to survive in prison. And I'm happy for that. That was a life skill, bro. Brother and sister, that is a life skill, is to learn how to, deal with things in a very straightforward manner. Sometimes I appreciate bluntness. I appreciate when people are just direct and get to the point and deal with each other with manhood and sisterhood and brotherhood and beating around the bush. Like, all of these things came from me having to learn to survive as a young man in the South Carolina Department of Corrections. These are the prison tapes. Over the next two, I'll be dropping a lot of things that happened to me in prison, that I saw in prison, that I learned from prison, and ways that we can go about helping the community of Muslims who are in prison, because there are a lot of good brothers and sisters who are incarcerated that we absolutely just forget about. Inshallah, and I'll talk about that initiative with one, hopefully I'll try to reach out to a dear brother I know. His name is Mutahir Sabri. For those of you watching this, you know him. Mutahir Sabri is a beautiful brother, mashallah, may Allah bless him. He was the chaplain of the South Carolina Department of Corrections when I was incarcerated there. That's how we met. We became very close, and we've always remained close. I've traveled with him, in different parts of the country and different parts all over the country and in other parts of the world. And he's the oldest, longest friend that I have as a Muslim. May Allah bless him. We're going to talk about some things we can do to help the Muslim prisoners coming up soon, inshallah ta'ala. I will see you guys on the next one. This is the Rebirth of the Reflections podcast, and hopefully we're back for the long run, inshallah. If you like it, give it a thumbs up. Let me know. That is something that we're working on doing. Drop a comment. Let me know things you would like to see discussed, things that you would like for me to touch on. Just drop them right below in the comments. And for anyone who wants to support the project and help us to continue to put out as high quality of content as we can on a more regular basis, to do better at hiring editors and thumbnail artists and graphic designers and things of that nature, then just hit the link in the below where it says support the channel. That link will be right there in the description, youshevins.live, and you can support the work that we're doing over here, inshallah. May Allah bless you all. I love you all for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll see you on the next episode of Reflections, where we continue the prison tapes part 2. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.